If you'd like to grab the Bible that's behind you whilst you still talk to your neighbour, let's see who can multitask and who can't. Matthew, if you'd like to grab your Bible behind you. and turn to page 1160. 1160. And today we're going to be looking at... can I just say how nice it is that everyone just settled down? That's really nice. Thank you. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 and verses 7 to 21 this morning. Has everyone got it? Who wants it? Yeah. Then let me pray. Father, I pray that you'll open up our ears, our minds, and our hearts to hear what you might be saying to us this morning. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and your power would be made perfect in weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Royal Wedding Weekend. Anyone watch it?
No.
John! What do we think of the dress? Liked it. You got Caroline's thumbs up. You got Andy's thumbs up. Wow. Nice. I think she could have wore a paper bag and she would have looked stunning. I'm not talking anything about the royal wedding this morning, but it would have been weird to not mention it. But we are looking at a passage on love this morning, so... Here we go. There's a gospel singer called Kirk Franklin. Anyone heard of him? Thank you, Charlie. And in one of his songs, he says these words. He says, "Love is a word that comes and goes, but the people really know what it means to really love somebody." Now, love is a word that is used and overused in our culture, and it's been hijacked and twisted and massively distorted, actually, to mean everything and to mean nothing. And it can even be reduced down to an emoji. We've seen throughout our series in 1 John that there's themes that keep coming up time and again about light and dark, truth and lies, knowing something for certain, obedience, but also love is a theme that runs throughout the whole letter. Tim said a few weeks ago that actually if you was to sum up the book in one word, it would be love. Now, John goes hardcore this morning in this passage. The word love is mentioned 27 times in those few verses. And actually, when John uses the word love, it's not love like with an emoji. It's not a distorted kind of love. It comes from the Greek word agape, which means brotherly love or affection or goodwill. And so that's the love that we're looking at this morning. So Sarah's going to come and read chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Listen out for all that love.
God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God who we have not seen. And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another.
If you was here last week, you would have heard Andy say that the themes in 1 John cycle round and round. And looking at this passage, this is almost identical to chapter 2 and verses 3 to 17. And the fact that it's identical, I don't think is a mistake, but clearly John wants us to grasp something. And this is the first thing: God is love. Verse 7, have a look. Love comes from God. It starts with him. It begins with him. He is the source of love. But it's more than that. Look at verse 8 and verses 16. It says, love is who he is. It's not something that he's just instigated. It's his very nature. Now, we might say when we look at a person, so take for Denise, for example, we might say Denise is a very loving person. But we wouldn't say Denise is love. We might say Denise is a loving person, but I'm sure if you caught her on a bad day, that might not necessarily be true. That's not the case with God. God is love. He's unchanging. From everlasting to everlasting, God is love. It's not just something that he does, it's who he is. It's not just a quality he possesses, it's the very essence of his being. Now, we may question that when we look at our broken and our messed up world. We may question, how is God love when I see what I see before my eyes? But John still insists that God is a God of love. It's not for negotiation and it's not up for question. And if you want to know something about love, look at the creator of it, that creator being God. And so how did he show his love for us in our broken and messed up world? Quite simply, in Jesus. So look at verse 9. It says, he, God, sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The unseen God intervening in our history in love to make his love known, to make himself known. And the love wasn't just in the sending. It wasn't just in the giving of the gift, but it was actually what Jesus came to do. Look at verse 10. He came. Jesus was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus entered our broken and our messed up world, and he died. And he fulfilled actually the Old Testament covenant sacrificial system. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. And instead of sacrificing animals as a way of being made right with God once and for all, Jesus came and he was sacrificed, so that our sin, all the rubbish that stands in a way between us and God, could be removed, and that we can be reconciled and have fullness of life with him and be made right with God. Reconciliation, forgiveness, and a fullness of life are now ours. And actually, our lives can be changed forever because of God's demonstration of his love for us. And all of that whilst we were disobedient, whilst we were far off, whilst we were anti-God, whilst we were uninterested in him, he stretched out in love, loving us completely unlovely people. Look at verses 10 and again at verses 19. It said, he first loved us. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It started with him and it's going to end with him. The unseen God who is love, verse 8, verse 16, says that love was made known in Jesus. You read about that in verses 9 and 10. And I guess the challenge for us this morning is this. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, how are you going to respond to that truth that God is love and God showed his love for you? How are you going to respond? And the challenge for us as believers this morning, hopefully you'll know that God is love. You'll know it. But I wonder sometimes if we know it and we think, actually, I've got this one sorted. I know that God is a God of love. I can understand it. But I think I sometimes wonder if in our kind of understanding of God, we place, okay, I know that God is a God of love in a box, and somehow we make our God small. Because if we think that we understand and we know the love of God, that is just scratching the surface. There is so much more. And actually, to say that I understand and I comprehend the love of God in some ways really just makes God's love for us a human thing. Are we living like love, his love, is better than life? I think often not, because we don't really grasp the width and the height and the depth of his love for us. So God is love. That's what we can learn from the passage this morning. But more than that, we can be sure. So John goes on and encourages and assures believers in their relationship with him. In the midst of teaching that was slightly confusing, potentially influencing them and introducing doubt. And John says that they can know that they're saved and that they're children of God. They can be sure of that. And verse 13, we too can have that assurance that we're saved and that we're children of God. And we can know that for sure in our heads and in our hearts. So what is it we know? Verse 13, that we live in Jesus and he lives in us if we've put our trust in Jesus. That's what we know. And how can we be sure? Verse 13, because he's given us his spirit that seals the deal. We can be sure. We don't have to sweat it. And what is amazing about this passage, that's the Trinity in action. God the Father is love. God the Son is sent as a sacrifice for you and I and for all the wrong that we do wrong. And the Holy Spirit seals the deal. Father, Son, and Spirit in one passage. It's exam time, if you are not aware. Anyone taking exams? A couple of people just nodding. I'm just about surviving, Jen. I feel sorry for you parents if you've got people sitting exams in your household. I'm sure the stress levels are joyous right now. But it's like an exam. Imagine you study so hard for your exam. And you know the ideal questions that you would love to see on your exam paper when you walk into that exam room. And you walk in and you flick over that paper and that question is there. And not just there, throughout the whole paper, and you're like, I'm going to smash this. And you write down the answers that you've expertly prepared. And you walk out of that exam room with utter confidence that I've done so well in that. So well, if only, eh? We will pray for you. And yet you've still got that period between walking out of the exam room and the time when you get your exam results where you just sweat it a little bit and you're thinking, yeah, maybe I didn't do as well as I thought I did. Or someone comes and says, oh, something else about the answer that they gave to a question, and you're kind of uncertain then. Did I do as well as I thought I did? And all of a sudden you're not so sure and you've got to sweat it out until results day. Guess what? It's not like that with God. We don't have to hang about and sweat it out in this life and in eternity, waiting to find out if we can be sure of what we believe. John says, you can know for certain that you're a believer, and in that certainty find fullness and freedom. The Spirit teaches us the truth about God sending Jesus into the world as Saviour. And we can know, it says in verse 15, we can know if anyone acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, God lives in them and they live in him. And we can know because he's given us his Spirit. That assurance of faith means that we can know that God loves us this morning, that we are loved by him. And John says in verse 16, not only can we know, we can rely on that love. We rely on so many sorts of things, don't we? We rely on our bank balance, we rely on our family, we rely on our friends, we rely on our career, we rely on our standing before other people. And yet John says you can rely on the love that God's got for you. You can be sure you don't have to sweat it. So let me ask you this morning, you're feeling sweaty. Are you sat there thinking, actually, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. You are loved this morning, and you can be sure of that love. You don't have to sweat it. And then finally, John goes on, and he weaves it throughout the passage time and time again. And he sets a challenge at our feet, and he says, love one another. John is writing to a group of believers, and he's talking about believers loving other believers. Verses 7 and 11, you see it there. Verse 11 says that God loves us. This knowledge of God should have an effect on our relationships with other believers. It's a mark of being a follower of Jesus, the way that we love one another. It's an outward sign of being born again. It's evidence that we've been born of God. That's in verse 7. And whilst loving others isn't the basis of our relationship with God, it's actually evidence that God's in us and we're in him. Kind of like an apple tree. You know, an apple tree is an apple tree because it grows apples. And John's kind of saying it's not rocket science. Actually, we can tell who loves God because they love other people. I think sometimes we really complicate things. I think actually, sometimes the Bible is so simple. So we who've received God's love, we love God in return. But if that love is real, it will actually manifest itself in how we love one another. And guess what? It's not optional. There's no opt-out clause that John gives us. If you love God, you've got to love your brother and sister. And verse 12, not only is it evidence of our faith, it's actually a requirement. And then John just turns up the heat. Love it. Turns it up, verse 20. If you don't love your brother or sister, you're a liar. If you don't love your brother or sister, you are a liar. Well, that's quite blunt and to the point, isn't it? John goes on to say that actually, how can you carry out the greater requirement of loving God who you don't see if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, the lesser requirement who is seen before you? And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Kind of like, I'm not going to let you look after a dog if you can't look after a goldfish. You're not having greater responsibility if you can't deal with the lesser responsibility. I don't actually know what it's like looking after a goldfish. Maybe that's quite labour intensive. Anyone got a goldfish? No? Okay. I'd quite like one in a nice, pretty bowl. And look, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ isn't loving the people who are our friends. John doesn't distinguish that in the passage. He just talks about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So guess what? That means we're to love our brothers and sisters who wind us up. We're to love our brothers and sisters who've got a different theology to us. We're to love our brothers and sisters who express their faith in different ways to us. We're to love our brothers and sisters who actually are nothing like us. And let's be clear, and I think this is probably the greatest kind of lie of our culture when it comes to love, that love is a feeling. Love is not a feeling. John doesn't say, if you feel like loving your brother and sister, go ahead and do it. But if you don't feel like it, have a day off. It's not about feeling, it's about a way of life. So whether we feel like it or not, we are called to love one another. I don't particularly think that Jesus felt like going to be crucified. And yet he did, because that was what he was called to do. It's not about feelings. And do you know what? I think it's so much more than liking somebody. I've had so many kind of conversations the past couple of weeks in preparation for this talk as to whether to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you need to like them. And the jury's out. I know what I think. But let me say this, love is so much more than liking somebody. And if we think that we can reduce our love for one another to just simply liking, we're wrong. Because God raises that bar so much higher. If we're to love someone, one another, in the way that God loves us, it's going to be sacrificial. And it's going to be painful. And it's got to be selfless. And it's all the stuff of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Let me just read out the list. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. That is the kind of love that we're to have for one another, whether we feel like it or not. And do you know what's amazing about this? This is nothing new. This isn't a new revelation. Jesus talked at the Last Supper to his disciples, and he said in John 15, verses 12, and actually 17, they're almost identical verses. He says to his disciples, "My command is this. This is what I give to you. I say this to you. Love each other as I have loved you." So that is how we're to love one another, and it's nothing new. So let's do this. If you will humour me, I want you to look around the room. Like, properly have a look around, have a butcher's. See everyone's beautiful faces, looking splendid on this sunny day. You had a good look? John's eyeing out Ken there. How are you doing? How am I doing at loving the people that our eyes landed on? Now, maybe you made sure that your eyes skipped someone. Or maybe there was a part of you that's thinking, man, I'm glad that person weren't in the room. How are we doing at loving one another in a way that God loves us? I'm just going to read this extract from a book by a woman called Jo Norton. And it's actually in a chapter about hatred, but I think you can say hatred is kind of the polar opposite to love. And she says, this is kind of ways, like practical ways of working out if there's a lack of love for your brother or sister in Christ. And I'm going to read it. And it says this. There's a lack of love if you usually can't stand being around a certain person. If you struggle to be kind to them. If you want others to share your disdain for them and their behaviour. You would like them to suffer the consequences of their bad conduct. If they walk into a room where you are, you probably want to leave. If people sing their praises, you boil inside and might want to try and set the record straight. Hate may hide its identity, but it never keeps quiet. It whispers words of antagonism, points out faults, and blames and accuses others. The Message translation puts the verse about us loving one another like this. He says, the command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. And look, we know if you've got any kind of non-Christian friends or family or colleagues, you'll know that the world is looking on at believers and how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. And actually, we're to be the hands and the heart of God in the way that we relate to one another. And John goes on to say in verses 12 and 16, he says, if you love one another and if you live in love, God lives in us and us in him. And what? Love is made complete. It's made complete as we live obediently. Not that God loves us more, but as Tim said a few weeks ago, the enjoyment we have in God's love brings satisfaction and completion in him. And what is the consequence of that complete love? It's actually on the day of judgment when we stand before him. Perfect love drives out all fear because fear has to do with punishment. Verse 18. John's saying actually a love for God and a fear of God's punishment, they can't coexist. That when we stand before God, those that know the perfect love of God, fear will be driven out on judgment day. And we can have confidence not based on our own efforts and our own striving, but actually on the work of Jesus. But also the reverse is true. If you don't know that perfect love, actually when you stand before Jesus, man, you're going to be fearful. And so we are loved. We can be sure of this, and we are to love. And so how are we actually doing in those things this morning? Not like how you might tell someone how you're doing over a cup of tea in passing because you've got to get out quickly, but actually before the God who sees and knows all things, how are we doing in those things? There's a guy called Tim Keller who writes this. He says, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. And yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. And if you're sat here as a follower of Jesus this morning, let me ask you this. Does that even provoke a reaction? Or are we actually so numb to it that we've watered down the amazing truth that God is love and that Jesus came as an expression of that love to die and to make us right with him? Because if we've watered it down, church, we need to repent of that. But actually, maybe you've got a right measure of that, and that is fantastic. That should lead to praise and to worship of that amazing God. And maybe if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you want to consider drawing near to God so that when you stand before him, you will experience the perfect love driving out all fear. And so are you sure this morning of your faith and of the love of God and of how he's demonstrated that for you and that God lives in you and you live in him? Andy spoke a few weeks ago about our faith being undermined by the voices of our world. Are you feeling, actually, I'm not so sure this morning because I feel like my faith is being chipped away? Let's pray. Let's pray for one another. Let's stand firm. You can be sure. And finally this, we are to love one another. It's not an optional extra. Let me just finish with this quote from a commentary that I read this week. It says this: the death of Jesus makes the love of the invisible God visible among us. For this reason, love must be made visible within the Christian community. Invisible love is no love at all. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning that you are love. It's not just what you do, it is who you are. And from you that flowed out in Jesus coming to die for us to be made right with you. And that we can live in you and you in us, and that is a sealed deal. I thank you, God, that your invisible love was made visible in Jesus. And God, I'm sorry this morning if I or we have made you too small. If we've turned you into some pocket-sized God. And God, in our relationships with one another, I pray that love would be visible. That the world looking on would see that we are a community of people that love one another in the way that you call us to. And God, I pray that even this morning where that isn't right, I pray that you bring that conviction and that you would put that right within us. Yeah, for the glory and for the honor of your name. and actually for the health of our body. In Jesus' name, amen.